We've heard it so many times. That story, the story of Jesus. It did. It happened. Luke describes it, and the choir has shared it. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up out of Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. You can imagine that was quite a journey. And so it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, that the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. We have seen the pictures. We have watched the movies. We have seen the dramas and the portrayals. I wonder sometimes if we have missed the awe of this moment, the wonder of this moment. Max Lucado described it this way: wide awake is Mary. My, how young she looks. Her head rests on the soft leather of Joseph's saddle. The pain has been eclipsed by the wonder. She looks at the face of the baby, her son, her Lord, His Majesty. At this point in history, the human being who understands who God is and what He is doing the most is a teenage girl in a smelly stable. She can't take her eyes off of Him. Somehow Mary knows she is holding God. The wonder of this moment. That deity would step into humanity. That infinity would put on the finite. That the one who has dwelt in eternal past, eternal future, would step into time. And that's exactly what happened at this moment. The Gospel of John describes it this way in John 1:14. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to look at some this first chapter in the Gospel of John together. You can look at the verse that's shared on the screen as well. John 1:14. It says, "And the Word became flesh." The Word talking about Jesus. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Matthew and Luke both give us accounts of the Christmas story. Matthew, probably from Joseph's side, has the angel appearing to Joseph after Mary has shared with him the news and says, "Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit." And the angel says, "And you're to call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins." Luke picks up and shares the perspective and picture of this moment from the time they leave Nazareth and they go to Bethlehem to that moment when Jesus is born. And it really doesn't go into a lot of details. It just simply says that it was the time for her to be delivered. And yet Micah, in Micah 5:2, would prophesy hundreds of years before that it would be out of the city of Bethlehem that this one would come who would ultimately be the Messiah. It was time. God was on the move. The wonder of this moment was taking place. This was something that had never happened before and would never happen again. God would step into humanity. As John 1:14 would say, the Word would become flesh. It should cause us to wonder, to sit back in reverence and awe. And I know that the busyness of this season and the presents and the decorating and the traffic and the shopping can all keep us where we're so busy with everything else that we miss the truth of what's really going on. So I want us to think about the wonder of this moment and the wonder of Jesus. And I want us to think about that in three different perspectives. First off, we see in Jesus the wonder of his deity. The wonder of this moment is that God has stepped into humanity. There is wonder in this moment. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Here it gives the picture that Jesus was already there in the beginning. That shows that he is God. We know Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning God created, and Jesus was there, an inactive agent in that act of creation. But Jesus was from the beginning. Isaiah would say some 700 to 800 years before Jesus came that there would be this one, and his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Everlasting. That Jesus, though he would step into humanity, would have no beginning because he was fully God. He was in the beginning. Secondly, we see that in the beginning was the Word. His name was the Word. When we think about Jesus before he stepped into humanity as we know it and see it, he was called the Logos. Jesus is the Word. The Word was an interesting word used. In the Greek, it would give the picture of an impersonal faction of reason, or an impersonal abstract source of reason and organization. It was just something abstract and out there. That was what the Greeks would understand. The Jews would know more because they would know the Word of God from the Old Testament. That when Jesus was the Word, he was the self-disclosure of God. And here it tells us that the Word, that God self-disclosing himself, takes on humanity. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. God steps into a body. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is fully God, fully deity, that moment. But it goes on to say that in verse 3, all things were created by him, or all things were made through him. Jesus is our creator. The glimpse is that in the Old Testament, that the agent of creation, and we think of God the Father as the master architect of all of this, and the agent being Jesus through whom creation comes to play. And it says that Jesus is the light. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And it says that in him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness. You notice Christmas, we decorate with lights. Around your house, you may have lights. On your tree, oftentimes, you put a star and you put lights. It's the picture of light. That's the picture, and to be the reminder of Jesus being the light. He would say in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows after me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And John 9:5, he would say, "Is long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." I told the story a couple of years ago when we had a tree that we had to string lights on. That when we were stringing the lights, Julie wanted to cut the tag off. And as she went to cut the tag off, she cut through the wire after I had strung all of these lights. When I told the story, I was talking about at that moment I had to walk outside. And it was cold. oftentimes we disconnect Christmas from Jesus being the light. Not just in a manger, friends. Not just at a moment in history some 2,000 plus years ago. It's more than that. He's the light to us today. He's the one who guides our life. He's the one who lights our path. He's the one who opens up the truth to us so that we see that Christmas was not just a historical day, and though it was, and a most important one, but that Jesus, you can't separate that moment of birth from his life and his death and his resurrection from your life and your understanding and your need for him. It's easy for us to look at everyone else and say, man, that person really does need Jesus. But ultimately, it's me. We see Jesus, the wonder of his deity, how God would step into flesh. Then there's the wonder of his humanity, the wonder of his humanity at this moment. I mean, think about this. Nothing like this had ever been thought of or anticipated except by the prophets in the Old Testament who would say that there is going to come one. In Isaiah 7:14, it would tell us that a virgin would conceive. But all the way back in the book of Genesis, after the first sin, God said, I'm going to put enmity between you, serpent or Satan, you and the woman's seed. And ultimately, one is going to come from the seed of the woman who is going to crush your head, and you are only going to bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15 begins to give us a clue of how one is going to come in the flesh through the seed of a woman. And then Genesis 12 would remind us that he would come through the family and the tribe and of the Jewish people, of through Abraham and through Judah in Genesis chapter 49. Through David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he steps into humanity at this moment. I mean, God takes on elbows and knees and eyelashes. And that little baby that she looks at in that manger is none other than God in the flesh. That's the awesome moment of John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, became. It gives the picture that at this moment there's something unique that happens, that Jesus stepped into humanity. And it says that he dwelt among us. He dwelt. Interesting word here. Rick, our REI guy. The word dwelt gives a picture of pitching a tent. That Jesus came and pitched a tent where he would be with us. Here's the picture. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were wandering, you remember what they did? They carried with them a portable tabernacle, and they would set it up, and that would be the place where the priest would go in and meet with God. And now it tells us, look, we're not going to carry around poles and material anymore. We don't have to do that. There is one who has come to dwell and pitch his tent, not only out there and not only in a physical place, but ultimately in our lives. That's why Matthew 1:23 would say his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's come to pitch tent in your life. He's come to tabernacle within your heart. He's come to dwell with you so that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, as Hebrews 13 says. And that he'll always be with us, as Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 tells us. That's the key. He's always with us. Now, as much as you love someone, you can never always be with them. As much as a mother may love her child, that child is going to grow up and ultimately go to school or go to college or get a job. As much as you love your spouse, they've got to go to work. Sometimes you wish they would go to work longer. Sometimes you wish they had more hobbies. The picture is at this moment in time, God is stepping into flesh and pitching his tent so that we could understand who he is, and not only understand, but that we could receive him in our life. What does this mean? It means that Jesus relates to us. Because Jesus took on a body like ours, he knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to face critics. He knew what it was to be hurt. He knew what it was to be betrayed. He knew what it was when someone who said he loved him didn't follow through. He knew when those who made promises with him didn't carry them through. He knew what it was like. Jesus knows what we face. Matter of fact, Hebrews 4:15 says that we have a high priest who can sympathize with us and relate to us in everything that we do because he was even tempted in every way like we are. Now, you say, well, was Jesus tempted like this? Well, there's ultimately a wide radius of all temptations fall into three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of our temptations fall into one of those three categories, and Jesus faced them just like you and I face them today. He was tempted, and the Bible says he was tempted yet without sin. He relates to us. But not only does his humanity mean that he will relate to us, but that it also means that he mediates for us. He mediates. That is, that he can be that go-between between man and God and God and man. He was fully God when he stepped into humanity, and he was fully man, so that he could relate to us and our humanity and experience even so much as facing death itself. But he was completely God. And with the heart of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God, he would extend to us the heart of God so that we would not live separated from him in darkness, but we would experience him as the light. That we would not have to live without him, but that he would pitch his tent in our life. That's the picture. He mediates for us. 1 Timothy 2:5 puts it this way: for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Who better to be a mediator for you than someone who knows both sides? I mean, if you're looking for help, or you're looking for a job, man, you want to know someone who knows you and someone who knows the other side. And that's exactly what we have with Jesus. He's fully God and knows everything that God requires of one to enter into heaven, but he's fully man so that he experiences all that we have experienced so that we could know him personally and relate to him because he dwelt physically. He relates to us and he mediates for us. That's the picture and the wonder of this. Listen, that's why the wonder is not just for Christmas. That's why the wonder carries through Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection and to your life, is because he relates to us and he'll mediate. He'll be that go-between between you and God. Truth is, every one of you have thought things that if we could put them up on these screens right here, you would duck and be embarrassed. Every one of you, if we would go back through your life and play This Is Your Life of all the wrong things that you've done in your life, and we played them up on the screens, you would be thoroughly embarrassed and want to leave. But the one who knows us as God, because he knows everything, would be the one who would love us so much that he would be that bridge, that go-between, so that we could experience eternal life. I don't know about you. I don't want my life on a screen in front of everybody else to see. Instead, I want my sins paid for. And that's the picture and meaning of Christmas. There is wonder in the humanity of Jesus. There's wonder in the deity of Jesus. But thirdly, we find that there is wonder in the availability of Jesus. The availability. Here's the truth. That God is not just some aloof deity that is out there. Years ago, I was going door to door and just trying to stir spiritual conversations. And as I was going door to door in Memphis, trying to stir spiritual conversations, we went to a lady's house, and probably some Asian background, and just looking at her and seeing her features and knowing kind of as she began to explain, because this is what we began to talk about. She said that, "I believe in our religion, in getting to God, it's like God is up on a mountain and there's many different paths to God. Many different paths. All of us can take a different path." I at that moment, man, it was as if the Spirit just stirred something in me. And I said, "Can I tell you great news? The truth of Jesus is not that we have to go up and trail our own way, figure out our own path. The truth of Jesus is that he's come down from the mountain. He's come off. He stepped into humanity in the person of Jesus so that we could experience life and forgiveness." See, the truth of the availability of Jesus is that he's available to all people. He's available to all people. John, in John 1, 6 through 12, the passage that we're looking at, there was a man whose name was John, and this one came to be a light. He came to be a witness and to point people to the light so that all would come to know him. And it says in verse 10, 11, that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But he came and he made himself available. When we look at Jesus' life, available. Jesus available. A father crying out for his daughter. A centurion crying out for his servant. Disciples crying out in the storm. Jesus is available. Jesus was there. He was accessible. And the joy is that when we know him in our life, he's available to us. He's available to all people. He is the one who came to shine the light, as John tells us. Notice in verse number 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Jesus is available, and we can enter into his family. He's available to all people. He's available at all times. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Others came to Jesus in times of crisis. Others came to Jesus during the day. Others came to Jesus in a rush. He was available to all people at all times and in all situations, so that when people cried out to him in desperation, he was there. When they cried out to him with deep needs, he was there. I think of Mary and Martha sending a messenger out to say, "Jesus, where are you? Come." And Jesus shows up what they think is too late, but he shows himself to be over, reigning over the power of death as he brings their brother Lazarus out of the tomb. You know, when we think about Jesus being available in all situations, for some of you, Christmas is a tough situation. Maybe this Christmas is really tough. Maybe kids aren't coming home, or you're not going to see grandkids. Maybe a husband or a wife who always was there at Christmas, not there this Christmas. Maybe a parent you've always seen them on Christmas, and it's not the same. Jesus is there. Just before Luke was born, Christmas of 1995, it was December the 23rd, it was a Saturday. We were called in St. Louis. I lived in Memphis at the time, but we were in St. Louis seeing our family, and got called that my brother in Madison, Wisconsin would not make it through the night. My dad and I and my grandma drove through the night. Man, I drove through crazy snow up on the 23rd. It's Saturday night. We got there early Sunday morning, and my brother had begun to rally just a little bit. But Christmas morning, I woke up in a hotel in Madison, Wisconsin. Julie's 8 months pregnant. Can I tell you? It wasn't about being home, and it wasn't about a Christmas tree. But there was something meaningful about knowing the person of Jesus and knowing that despite the heartache and the sorrow and the sadness that sometimes we face it this year, because of Christ, there's hope. There's hope. Because He lives in us, there's hope. Watching the news this week, it has been unbelievable the amount of people who are going into this week that are hopeless. You could have money, you could have a lot of things, but you can't buy hope. It's not found in a circumstance or a situation or a bank account. It's found in a person, and His name is Jesus. And it's found when we come to know Him, and we don't just look back 2,000 years and say, wow, here was a baby born in a manger. They claim that it was God. No, we say, hey, I know that Jesus was born, but I know that He lives here today. He lives in me. That brings the hope. So how do I respond then? What is my response at this time in saying, man, I stop and I see the wonder of Jesus as deity steps into humanity and He's available for me today. Where do I start? Let me tell you where to start. You start with the word believe. Believe. John 20 tells us that these things were written, the story of Jesus were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. You can be living and not have life. Life comes through Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you may be living, but you don't have life. You believe. You say, what do you mean? I mean, I believe that Jesus was a baby and in a manger. Well, here's the truth of what we have to believe. We believe that Jesus stepped into humanity, but ultimately He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. All of us have had times where we have thought something, said something, or done something that have disqualified us from a perfect heaven with a perfect God. And because we're disqualified from that, there's no way we can enter into the presence of a holy God except God made a way, one way, through Jesus, through Him dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and rising from the dead, He would declare, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one makes it to heaven but by me. We have to believe. Believe who Jesus is. Secondly, if you're a believer and you've had that moment of belief, then you need to obey. You need to obey. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. There is this truth that we can look and say, man, I'm so glad what God did for me. But the issue is, okay, He loves you. He sent His Son for you. Are you showing love back to Him? One of the ways you do that is through obedience. And then thirdly, we worship. We remember who He is. Can I just encourage you to take a few quiet moments and thank the Lord, to sit in wonder and think, God stepped into humanity, and it's overwhelming. And He did it for me, and He did it for you. Whether you're having the happiest, healthiest Christmas of your life, or you're in the middle of a trial and a storm, I want to tell you, Jesus will be there for you. If you'll believe, receive Him in your life, He'll pitch His tent and come and live in you forever.